Wow, Jack, Jemima, thank you, Robert. Well, I could have stayed there all morning, actually, I think, and I don't think we would have missed anything, if I'm honest. Wow, what a wonderful way to start the morning. If you are a visitor here this morning, you are super welcome. We've been long expecting you, and I don't mean that in a creepy way. You are so welcome. We will, at the end of this, we'll have tea, coffee, there'll be lunch. You know, we'd love for you to stay. If you have time. For those who don't know, my name's Dave Clouting. I'm a deacon here with my wife, Liz. And we're going to be continuing our series on prayer. The series is called Kingdom Come in Rothie. If you missed Ade's opening message last week, I would really recommend that you go back and have a look. It's going to be on our website again by the end of this week. With this message, if you feel that you need to go back and watch it again. So this week we're going to continue with that message on prayer. We're in a series about the importance of prayer, really. And this week we're going to look at unceasing prayer. We're going to look at the power of persistent prayer, the posture of a heart that is inclined towards God in prayer, and the fruit that is born when we partner with God in prayer. And ultimately, how that helps us here in Rothie in what God has called us to do. Okay? So, I guess the question is what is unceasing prayer? And let's have a look at that. What it isn't is it's not praying first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. Although those are really good and we're called to do that. That's not unceasing prayer. And it's not being the first to pray in the prayer meeting. But I definitely encourage you to do that. But that's not unceasing prayer. And I think Ade kind of touched on this last week. It's not repetitive, sort of praying a constant thing. Now, there are times when that is really important, and it's not bad per se, but that also is not unceasing prayer. Okay? So we're going to look at what it is. But let me tell you this story quickly to maybe illustrate this. So there was a ship's captain, and they were at sea, and the ship was in a big storm, and the captain was fearful for all the lives under his care and command, that this storm could take them. So story says that he asked the crew, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" And they all kind of looked a bit blank. No. So he said, "Right, well, I'm the captain. I guess I better pray then." And I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer meeting where everyone's looking at each other, like, who's going to pray first? I guess that's how he felt. And these were his opening words. He says, "God, I've never bothered you before. And if you help us through this storm, I promise I'll never bother you again." All right? And the particular story goes on to say, the moral of the story is that that is not what God expects from us in prayer. So what does God expect from us in prayer? And Scripture's pretty clear, actually, on prayer as a whole, but also on unceasing prayer, in particular. Right from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, there are either sort of direct instructions or there are stories, parables, examples. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. So the first one is in 1 Thessalonians, okay? It's the closing remarks of the letter to the church of Thessalonians. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing, and they have this sort of paragraph that's called Final Instructions. And they instruct the church to pray continually. That is a whole verse. It is the third shortest verse in the Bible. So it's a nice, easy one to remember. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Thank you. Okay. The next shortest verse in the Bible, for those who are really interested, is the one that precedes this, verse 16. Anyone know what verse 16 is? Rejoice always, pray continually. So you should better remember it. Okay, so if you take anything away, pray continually is the third shortest verse in the Bible. No, I'm joking. So what does that mean, right? What does it mean to pray continually? Some translations say to pray without ceasing, which I guess is probably a nicer definition. But that really means to have our minds always on the things of God, to be in a constant dialogue, communication with him, so that every moment is kind of the most fruitful it could be, and so that we are led by him. Okay, so always having our minds on the things of God, always being in constant communication with him. But there's an expectation that out of that flows a blessing. And I want to give you an example of constant communication that I think you'll all understand. I think we've probably all got WhatsApp. Yeah, I think everyone's probably got WhatsApp. Most people have WhatsApp. So a couple of years ago, Andrew and Amanda Coakley were applying for Amanda to have UK residency. Okay, so these are our friends over in Central, if you don't know them. Amanda has been born in South Africa, so was applying for UK citizenship. And the Home Office said to Andrew, you have to prove you have a real relationship with this woman. And the words they used were, you will need to demonstrate that your relationship to Amanda is both genuine and continuing, and therefore the marriage certificate is just the starting point of the evidence that you have to provide. Okay, so you can't say, this is my wife, here is the marriage certificate, can she come in? He said, prove that you have a relationship that is continuing and genuine. So Andrew being Andrew, printed off 85 double-sided sheets of WhatsApp messages. Joe, can you show the picture? Right? Of tiny font that spanned a couple of years, right? So this is what he's given me. Detailing daily, constant communication. You can take it down, Joe. Thanks. Just in case you can read anything. I don't think you can. I did check. But, you know, that demonstrates years of a relationship that is genuine and continuing. And what do I mean by that? Well, when I say it's genuine, it covered all aspects of their life, right? It wasn't just the, you know, I love you, the happy stuff. But I'm sure there was, can you get milk on the way home? You know, the kids are being annoying. I'm sure there were times when one said to the other, you know, I don't feel very well, or I'm having a really difficult day. I hope there were times when they thanked each other. You know, thank you for my birthday present. Thank you for leaving me a coffee when you went to work. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for being there when I needed you. I'm sure it had all of that. It was genuine because it covered the ups and downs in their relationship. And that's how prayer should be. Yeah, it should cover our thanks. It should cover our requests. It should cover praising. It should cover lamenting. That's what the Bible calls, you know, when we are sad. And it's genuine. If our prayer life and our relationship with God is genuine, he'll hear all those things. If it's marked by constant communication, he's going to hear when we're having a bad day. And we shouldn't be scared to bring those things to him. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul tells the church to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, that to me sounds like unceasing prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Good, happy prayers, sad prayers, requests, praising. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So that's what genuine and constant communication would look like. But that relationship between Andrew and Amanda was also continuing. It wasn't just there for the period of the application process. It wasn't just there that, like that ship's captain, if you get me through this storm, Lord, I'll never bother you again. It wasn't just a now, it was a forever. And you know, I'm sure if you were to read through Andrew and Amanda's text, and I don't necessarily recommend that you do, we would see a lifetime of love and building a family and a relationship together, you know, that goes beyond that time period. It will look backwards and it will look forwards. I wonder what our chat history would look like with God if we were to print it out. Do you think we would pass that Home Office test of genuine and continuing? I don't know. Would we get our citizenship? And I don't say that to condemn or to embarrass anyone. Absolutely not, right? This whole series is about encouraging and raising up a people who pray so that we can see the kingdom come here in Rafi. You know, last week, Abbe challenged us on, do our prayers, are they just for our own needs or pray for others? Do we just pray for the people we like, or do we also pray for those people maybe we don't like? So, So my challenge is, are our prayers genuine and continuing? Do we have that? Or I think the Bible would refer to that as intimacy. Do we have an intimate relationship with the Father? Do we know him as our Father? Or do we just see him as a just God? So unceasing prayer as an intro, constant communication leading to intimacy with the Father. Okay? Got that? Awesome. But there's also something about a real doggedness in the Bible. That's a great English word. It means to have determination to do things even when they're difficult. It's kind of a quality of somebody where they are, you know, they don't give up easily. There's something really tenacious. And we see a lot of that in the Bible as well. When people are praying, you know, they're not giving up. They won't take no for an answer. They just keep pushing on. They know what the Lord has promised, and they keep asking for it. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18. And initially, the context is a little bit, you know, it's a bit confusing to understand. So let's look at it. The first verse is key, right? Jesus told, this is what Luke records, Jesus told his disciples a parable, a story, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Again, I think we've stumbled across some unceasing prayer. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's that doggedness. And it goes on to say that in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow, she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what this unjust judge has said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." Okay, strange context. Let's unpack that really quickly. There's a judge and there's a widow. But think of it this way. There is a person in a community that has great power and standing. Being approached by somebody in the community who has no standing, no power, and no rights. And when you think about it, that probably sums up the dynamics of our relationship with God. That's how we can sometimes see him. He has all the power, he has standing, and we're not sure about our position in community. We're not sure about our position, whether we have rights or not. Now, we know through Jesus we do. But what this story tells us is God's heart for those people who have no rights, who have no power and no say in the community, and God's heart for us by extension. And he says that God brings about his justice for those who cry out day and night. We just sang that. Day and night, night and day, let incense rise. And I didn't know you were going to do that. Well, I did, because you told me yesterday, but I didn't ask you to do that. And you know, we sang that. Day and night, night and day, let incense rise. And in Revelations 8, Danny preached on this a couple of weeks ago, CLC 1. You know, there are these bowls of incense in heaven that are collecting the prayers of the saints. And that's us, day and night, night and day. We cry out. God will bring about justice to those who cry out day and night. And how do we do that? We pray. So let me ask you, do you need justice today? Do you need freedom in something? Maybe your neighbor does. Maybe your friend does. The Bible says we should cry out day and night for those things in prayer. And we should trust that God will bring justice, will bring freedom, because he is a loving, just Father. Amen? You sure? But also, you know, if you have those issues, if you have, you need justice, you need freedom, you need breakthrough, share those with your community group, and let the saints stand in prayer, because, you know, it is the prayer of the saints. But the key here is that you are also praying. It's not, that scripture didn't say, and have your life group pray unceasingly. It says, pray unceasingly. But, this is where that kind of, you always get that tension, but because your life group is also praying unceasingly, ask them to pray with you. Yeah, if you're praying 24 hours a day, you'd be really grateful if somebody gave you something new to pray about. Let's pray. Let's pray together. If you're not sure what to pray about our elders. Pray about their families. Give them strength. Give them protection. But pray unceasingly. So it's not or, it's not we pray or our life group pray. It's and, yeah? We pray and our community group prays. All right, so and that's that. There's a doggedness. It's a constant. It's a not giving up. And we're going to look at some examples of where people are persistent in prayer in the Bible. And some of these stories, you know, they've been passed down through generations. And you sort of ask yourself, why was that recorded in that way? What is it that the writer, what is it that God was trying to keep as a record for us? And it's this persistence. It's this never giving up attitude. And maybe that's something you need to train yourself in. You need to practice. It's not easy, actually. You know, sometimes we are distracted. Sometimes we find it difficult to focus. That's okay. It doesn't preclude us from praying unceasingly. And it's a posture of our heart when we can have that communication, but also to follow through and doggedly pray for something that we have faith for. We want to see breakthrough in this place. Amen? We want to see healing in this place. We want to see deliverance. We want to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and have a relationship with the Father. So if we want that and we trust in that and we believe in it, we need to be praying for that. Pray unceasingly, church. So I think if you were to look at prayer generally across the Bible, and I'll be very sort of general in this statement, prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. I think there's a doggedness. You know, we see characters who get up early and pray. Even Jesus got up early and went to pray. We see people who, like Daniel, who got in a cupboard to pray. You know, even when he was told he shouldn't, even when he was told it was against the law, he did it. Even when they put him in the lion's den, he did it. And we see people who really value that time of prayer. But also people whose hearts are turned to God and the things of God and the things that God wants. I think that's what that pray unceasingly is because you're constantly talking to him. So it's not a quick sprint. Yes, we can pray short prayers. I think they sort of call them arrow prayers, you know, fire and release. Absolutely. But we can't live on that. I think Ade sort of said last week that scripture about you know, when you're on baby milk and then you need to get onto solids, it's not a quick fix. It's not a magic spell that makes things happen. So we need to train ourselves in that. You know, it's a marathon. If anyone's run a marathon or anything more than to the bus stop, you probably had to train. It's hard. And it's because, you know, I was asking myself, why? Why is it so hard? What is it that we need to do? And I kind of got this sense that, you know, when you're partnering with heaven, heaven's in a different time zone almost. I don't know if it's because things move in a time we don't understand. But anyway, I don't know if you've heard this story where God says, no, sorry, this guy says to God, is it true that for you a million years is like a second? Have you heard that? And he says, yeah, that's right. He says, is it true that £1 million is like a penny? God says, well, yeah, that's right. He says, can I have a penny? And he says, yeah, sure, in a second. And I just think, And I just like think that there's this, you know, we're in a different time zone. We push on anyway. Sometimes God says yes, but wait. But there are some times where, just like the widow, we just have to persist. And I think that builds character. I think that builds something in us. I bet that woman, you know, while the judge had one view of that widow, I bet the rest of the community saw that woman as having power, as having character, as having something in her that cried out for justice every day. So I bet that time of waiting built something in her. I'll give you some examples of that. Hannah, we'll not go there now, but at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Samuel's mother, Hannah, she goes year after year after year praying, worshipping, asking the Lord for a child. And actually, it says that her husband, seeing that her womb was closed, gave her a double portion to offer at the altar every year. And one day, you know, the Lord saw her heart and she felt pregnant. And it's interesting because the first thing that she did, the first act she did with that blessing, that baby, was she dedicated it back to the Lord. And similarly, in Genesis 33, there's this exchange between God and Moses. And I think that's what prayer is. It's that constant communication. And the beginning of Genesis 33, so it's 12 to 17 if you're writing notes. Genesis 33, 12 to 17. You haven't got it, Joe, don't worry. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you haven't told me whom you're going to send with me. And you've said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. But if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may know you and continue to have favor in you. Remember, Lord, that this nation is your people." So he's really sort of going for it. And the Lord says, yeah, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But Moses doesn't stop there, right? He persists. He carries on. He says, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with us, you know, with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us as your people from all the other people in the world?" And the Lord says, "Moses, I will do these things. I will do the things you've asked because I am pleased with you." You know, and he doesn't stop there. He says, "Then show me your glory, Lord." You know, we sang that. You know, who can know your glory? Moses knew his glory because he persisted and carried on. You know, Moses had this really intimate relationship with the Father, and he persisted. He continued. We don't know how long that conversation went on for. You know, we see a couple of lines in the story, but we have no idea if that happened over a year, if that happened over a day. You know, we don't know. The back and forth, Moses, he just had this character. He knew God. He knew him as a father. He knew him as a friend. He walked with him. Yet he persisted in saying, "Lord, you've told me to do these things. I've heard you. I've heard you say, go. I've heard you say, go to Rafi. But Lord, go with me. I've heard you call me into this town. Send your presence with us. We need you, Lord. We need your presence." That's what he was saying. You know, he was really persistent. And I love that. I find his heart, that character that it must have built, intriguing. And it's not such a long time scale, but Jacob, earlier on in Genesis 32, we're told that he wrestles all night with God. And then he's blessed at the end. Yeah. It says that it was all night. He was in the dark. He was alone. He'd sent off his family and his possessions. He was completely on his own. And all night in the darkness, he wrestles with God. And he receives a blessing. Just this another picture from Scripture of this sort of persistence and perseverance, wrestling with God. And, you know, we don't like that nowadays. Do you know, we're in a culture that really doesn't like delaying things. We love this sort of instant gratification. We don't like being told to wait. We see it in the rise of companies like Uber or Deliveroo. You know, I want it now. I want what I want, and I want it now. I want it quick. I want it cheap. I want my news delivered in 140 character tweets because I can't bear to read a long, you know, newspaper. I'll lose attention. I'll lose focus. I just want answers now. You know, the Bible tells us to be patient, to store up treasures in heaven. You know, but that's not very appealing, is it? It's hard. People would rather store up treasures on earth, whatever those treasures are. Power, wealth, you know, air miles, I don't know. Sorry, I'm a traveller. You know, the Bible tells us to wait, to go slow, to go at the Lord's pace, whatever that time zone looks like. But we're in this culture that just kind of wants it now. Did you know approximately 40 of the 150 Psalms in the Bible deal with this issue of God being slow to answer? At least that's what the psalmist's view was. I'm sure that's not what God's view is, but 40 psalms. Psalm 13 is a great example. If we just put up the first two verses. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Really? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, I don't doubt that was a really scary place that the psalmist was writing from. And I think we all know that place one way or another. How long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? I haven't seen you. I haven't heard you recently. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day? I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemies triumph over me? That is a scary place. But you know what? Two verses later, in I think it's 5 and 6, the psalmist says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So 40 psalms of, why have you forgotten me? Why don't you answer me? My enemies surround me and everyone hates me. But those psalms are also full of, I trust you. I rejoice in you. You have been good to me. You are my portion. You are my deliverer. You are faithful. You are my shelter, the rock of my salvation, my portion. And we sang some of that this morning. You were singing scripture this morning. You were singing the Psalms. And I think that there is something that is built in the waiting, in the persisting, in the crying out day and night to God. And we see this in Micah, actually. So in Micah 7, we read this. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. It sounds quite a nice little, you know, verse. Maybe you put that on a bumper sticker or something. It sounds great. That's verse 7 of a chapter that's entitled Israel's Misery. Right? And it starts with, what misery is mine? This is Micah. And it concludes that section with, you know, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope. For the Lord, my God, my Saviour, my God will hear me. The Amplified actually sort of expands that, as you'd imagine. It's the Amplified. But as for me, I look expectantly for the Lord. And with confidence in him, I keep watch. I will wait with confident expectation for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So this is Micah, right? He's sort of declaring this in prayer, in praise. In a time where we're being told that Israel is tearing itself apart. And the next section is called Israel Will Rise. Okay, so that's verse 7. Verse 8 starts in a section that's called Israel Will Rise. It goes on to say, the next section is called prayer and praise. So what a turnaround. Now, Micah's in this difficult situation. He's in this difficult time in Israel's history. He's saying, my God will hear me. So the challenge is, do our prayers, be they ceasing or unceasing, do they exalt God, the Most High? Do they show him trust? Do they show a doggedness to stand firm in him? and pray unceasingly. You know, that Psalm 13 is fantastic. You know, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever, but I trust in your unfailing love? How long will you hide your face from me? My heart rejoices in your salvation. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, sorrow in my heart? But I will sing the Lord's praise. How long will my enemies triumph over me? For you have been good to me. You know, if our unceasing prayer is that constant communication, then the Lord is expecting to hear both sides of that story. He's not just expecting praise. Hopefully he's not expecting just the lamenting. And we see people's language changes. I think in that waiting, in that longing, in that praying, in that pushing through, we see, we have a revelation of God. Liz and I had Tom and Sandra Watson over for dinner a couple of weeks back. And, Tom, we asked Tom to say grace before dinner. And he starts praying about God's goodness. Now, if you've ever prayed with Tom, you know, that's a kind of a theme. And it made me smile because, I often hear him pray about God's goodness. He's clearly had some revelation at a time of waiting and trusting him in God. You know, he seems to incorporate it in his prayer. He prays it back to God. Like he's reminding God, he kind of says, you know, and because you're good, God, we ask that you bless us. But even still, we thank you and we love you for your goodness. And Ade, you know, when a group of us met to plan this series, Alex, Ade, Danny, myself, we had a time of prayer together. And Ade opens the prayer with this: our God and Father. Now, I think there's a man who's seen something of God, who understands God in a maybe a different way than the ship's captain. You know, God, I've never bothered you before. And if you help me through the storm, I'll never bother you again. Our God and our Father. And this isn't me saying, when you pray like this. Okay, that's not my place. And that's not what this series is about. But what I am sort of encouraging you is, if you hear people praying like that, ask them, what do you know? What's your testimony? Tell me. Be encouraged. And be listening maybe to your own prayers. If you've got a prayer journal, look back. Look back last year. Look back this time last year and see if your language has changed, if your priorities have changed, if the way that you ask has changed. And I'm going to ask Ade if he'll come up. I've asked Ade if he would share just for a few minutes about a time of waiting and praying, specifically about this sort of unceasing prayer.
Thanks, Dave. I actually didn't remember how I started that prayer, but it does feel powerful. So very, very quickly, I'll just share my testimony. Some of you may know that at the start of the lockdown, I got made redundant. I was without work for 11 months. And yeah, I think it falls into that category of unceasing prayer. And, for me, I would describe that time, 11 months, as a blessing and a gift. It's the best time of my life with God. And God did a few things. So I obviously came to God with a need about what I wanted, what I needed. God gave me a very clear revelation of what he wanted and what he needed from me. And that's totally reordered my life. I would have lots of interviews, and I would get to the final stage. And the company would just say something like, we don't know how to use you, or we don't know if we've got enough work for you. We like you, but so it just wasn't a clear no. It was always like, so I was like praying, I was wrestling with God, and I was like, God, what is this? Why do I always get to the final stage? And at least if I got a clear cut no, I know that I was rejected. I was just in limbo. And God gave me a prophetic picture. I won't detail it, but basically God showed me that, me going around in circles was because I was not focused on his kingdom, I was focused on mine. So my job, my own provision, my wealth, everything. And God spoke to me and said, seek my kingdom first, and everything else will be added to you. And from that moment, my life just changed. And God went right to the top where he should be. And since then, it's just been an amazing relationship with him, understanding faith, his goodness. Like, irrespective of what we're going through, in every single situation, we can see the Father. We can see God and see his provision, the fact that he's really close to us. He's not, like, far away. He's shoulder to shoulder with us in these situations. And in that, it's just like being with our Father, our Heavenly Fathers. There's a sense of peace and protection. And I've just been running for him since. And I, you know, at work, there's nothing you can offer me. I'm not interested. I just want to run for God because I've seen something that's far greater. I've seen a kingdom that's far greater than any kingdom, anything anyone can give. So, yeah, in that time, God built up faith. He built up a dependence. He built up stamina for unceasing prayer. And he built up clear revelation of my identity in him. And that just drives me every single day. So, yeah, unceasing prayer is a blessing.
Amen. And I think if anyone was to look back at that time, yeah, you would see a clear difference in Ade, in the way that he prays, in the way that he preaches, in the way that he loves, because he's just seen that revelation. And I, you know, that's what, hopefully that's what all our hearts are for. So what though? So what is the point? We've looked at sort of unceasing prayer, constant communication. We've looked at this doggedness, but so what? How does that help us in our mission here in Rafi? So I'll give you 3 points as we wrap up. And the first point is knowing him, knowing God. So Liz and I have been together nearly 15 years. I always get it wrong, so I generalize. And I like to think that we know each other pretty well. I like to think that I know her. I think she knows me. I'm very comfortable in her presence, even if I've had a bad day. And, there are times where I wouldn't even need to speak. She would know how I'm feeling. She would know what I need. And when people ask how we met, it's like a well-rehearsed testimony, right? But the same is true with God. I know him. He knows me. I am really comfortable in his presence. Sometimes I speak, sometimes I can't speak. But he holds me anyway. And when people ask how I met him, it is a well-rehearsed testimony. Knowing about his goodness, knowing about his faithfulness, knowing about his kindness, it helps us share those things with the world around us. It helps us bring hope into a pretty dark place at times, and it helps us bring hope into this town. It is born out in the way that we speak to people. It's born out in the way that we welcome people at the front. It's how we smile at people. And hopefully it's born out in a way that we treat people differently to the rest of the world treats them. In the way that we act towards one another, I hope. The way that we treat our spouse. The way that we love each other. So as we pray unceasingly, point one, we know him. And the more we know him, the more we are like him, and the more that we can show him to our community, okay? That's point number one. Nice, simple points. Point number two, we know his voice. We all have a different voice. We all have a different accent. But we get used to that rhythm and tone of people's voices, and we learn to recognize them. And sometimes we struggle to understand voices or accents at first. You know, when I was at university, I worked with this Glaswegian guy, and I could not understand a word he said. I now work in Glasgow 3 days a week. I have no problems. Alex, remember the film, The Third Warrior, 13th Warrior? Antonio Banderas, yeah? Yeah, and he's there. He doesn't understand what's being said. And sort of this sort of film montage comes up. And over time, his ear, he's hearing snippets, he's hearing things, and suddenly it's fluent. And for the rest of the film, everyone's speaking English. What a miracle. And that's what it can be like with the Lord. You know, it's a constant dialogue. And sometimes it's two-way. We're speaking to him. And a lot of what I've spoken about today is us speaking to him. But, you know, he is speaking to us. And we're going to do a separate preach on this particular topic in this series. But we need to be familiar with his voice. And the more that we pray, as we continuously pray, we hear his voice. And knowing God's voice, it helps us hear what he's saying in certain situations or to certain people. If we're familiar with his voice and we're sensitive to it, then we'll expect to hear it. And, you know, as we're talking to people, maybe God says, I have a word for that person. And maybe it's somebody after lunch, you know, maybe, or maybe it's somebody in the shops. I don't know. But we can share what God has for people if we hear his voice. And that works both ways. Somebody might have a word for you. So let's be praying that people are hearing God. But also, you know, maybe you need to say, God, who do I need to speak to? Who's got a word for me? Who should I go to with advice? I remember Susanna had a, do you remember this? A couple of years ago, you were trying to get more in tune with God's voice. You were asking him questions about everything, jam or honey. That was the example I always remembered. Do you remember that? I think it was after you'd been to the Isle of Man, and you were saying, look, I want to hear him in the little things, so I definitely hear him in the big things. And I want to be constantly just making sure I'm doing the right thing. And it's just that constant communication. Praying unceasingly. We'll hear his voice and we will be able to share what he has for those people around us. And that will change people's lives. It changed our lives. Certainly changed my life. Okay, so point three, final point. We know his heart. We know his heart. And when we know his heart for this world, for this town, then we begin to see people the way that he sees them. And we begin to love people like he loves them. And you know that he loves people. And he especially loves the unloved. He loves the lost, the broken, the forgotten in our society, in our town. And that love, that changes everything. It changed me. I don't know if it changed you. I was broken once. You know, I was lost. And maybe people are feeling like that today. You know, maybe they don't know who this God is that we're talking about. But Scripture tells us that, you know, we were all separated at one point from God. Separated because of our sin, our brokenness, our shame, whatever it is. And we're told that it broke God's heart, that there was no relationship. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, so that, you know, whoever would have relationship with him would have eternal life and wouldn't die because of the sin and shame and guilt that separated them from God. And, you know, the Bible says that God demonstrated the fact that he loved us because while we were still sinners, we weren't even made perfect, but while we were sinners, he sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. But if Jesus knew the Father, he knew the Father's voice, and he knew the Father's heart. So he went, because he knew that the Father loved you, and he loved me, and he loved this world. And, you know, from that cross, that vantage point, we know that Jesus saw us, and he loved us. And he still loves us. And he wants to be in relationship with us. One that is genuine and continuing. One that the Home Office would approve. So if you don't know that love today, if you don't have that relationship, if you don't know about this God that I'm talking about, you know, please, please come and see me after the service. Come and speak to Ade. But church, you know, we need to be praying unceasingly. so that we know his heart and we are able to love people. Remember that scripture in Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert. I read, be ready. Be ready to pray and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray for our elders, if no one else. Pray for your neighbour. Pray for those around us. Pray for your community group. Pray for your family. And ask that they pray for you. So, we're going to pray. Guys, would you mind making a start? Guys, what I think we're going to do is we're going to pray. You don't have to pray out loud. But if something is on your heart from this morning, if you need justice, if you need freedom, cry out day and night. Let's start now. If you're seeking God for something and you haven't spoken to him about it, if you haven't approached his throne recently, now is the time. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you start, we'll pray. Just, you can be stood, you can be kneeling, you could be sitting. Just open your hands, open your heart and pray. And when you're ready, we'll join in with Jack and Jemima. But this is a time where we can just be with God.